right. Isn't that amazing? Good morning, everyone. Well, if you haven't figured it out, this is Doug presented this idea to me of having a family service. And that's what we've done today. It involves the children here, and we're going to kind of test it. They're going to actually stay in here for the sermon. We'll see how that, I mean, he could keep their attention, but I don't know about me. But I'm really excited that you're here this morning. And I need to let you know, one of the things I like about this family service is I'm getting to mentor a young man, Savion, Brock's son, in how to clap during songs. I've been teaching him how to clap because Brock tells me I don't know how to clap, but he's following in my footsteps now. And with him on the stage, I mean, he had no way to stop me. So, right. Oh, my. Wow. Isn't that? I am so encouraged to see that and all the children here. Man, that is really awesome. Are you doing well? My hip is doing amazing. It was swollen, and the swelling is down. The Lord's been speaking to me. I've been using a rolling pin to roll out the knot. I can't do it publicly, you know, but I roll out the knot. I'm telling you, I feel like $1 million, and I experienced a miracle, a medical miracle of God, and I'm very grateful. So we're going to keep praying for Sandy. She's getting there, too. But she's got a little back pain, so we both had hip surgery. If you're visiting, her and I had hip surgery same day, same doctor, same hospital, a couple hours between each other. So anyway, great. Well, we're in a series that's really, really important in the life of our church, in the future of our church. And I started the church here. The Lord led me to start this church 18 years and 7 months ago. So November, first Sunday in November will be our 19th, we'll complete our 19th year. And we'll complete 19th year, something like that. But, you know, I've never been one to really hit it hard when it comes to finances. And when I talk about finances, I'm not talking about telling you how to, you know, get a better job and how to, you know, not get in credit card debt. I'm talking about the idea of giving to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. And the reason I haven't done so well, I haven't done it so often, is because I was in churches that hammered us, you know, that took our arms, and it felt like my arm was being twisted, and I've never wanted to do that. So in some ways, I have not served you as I should in helping you to become the person God wants you to be, because as we're going to see this morning, when we honor him with our finances, he honors us. Okay? So let me review a little bit. So it was a 3-week series. It's going to now be a 4-week series, since I realized that next week we were going to end it. It's 4th of July. So I'm going to do something really special next week about the idea of how we give back. But it's going to be a very unique thing, usually talking about light, and it'll be really interesting. It's scientific, so pray for me this week. But we'll finish up the week after. But last week we began this series called Incomparable Generosity. And incomparable means unusual, extraordinary, something that is beyond what is normal. And that's what we've been talking about. So last week I said that for us to be to show incomparable generosity involves a principle in the scriptures, gratefulness. If we have gratefulness, and what I said was gratefulness for what we have been given is foundational if we are going to demonstrate incomparable generosity. And gratefulness is when we begin to realize just how even if it's only half filled, how much is in that glass that's half filled. And we focus on what we have and what's been given for us. It makes it a lot easier for us to show generosity. And so last week's lesson was titled, Why Generosity? And we talked about four things. Generosity reflects God's nature, number one. Number two, generosity is God's will for his children and is wise. It's really wise to be generous. Number three, generosity is how the kingdom is advanced. And if you remember last week, I talked about some of the ideas that I've had in the past for raising funds. You know, I was going to bring Carmine and Guido from New York to take the offering, you know, with hammers in their hands and black suits, my mafia friends, and try and coerce you to give. And then we thought about maybe a Las Vegas night where we would really stack the deck in our favor. And then I talked about really the best idea I thought I ever had was building a horse racetrack around the church. And we can do that. But I told you that really the way God wants us to approach finances and what we've done for these 18 and a half years is we want to trust that God will direct his people to give to his work. And that's really the only thing that we've ever done, and it's all we're ever going to do. But it's how the kingdom advances, okay? And then before, we talked about how generosity leads to blessedness, happiness, and true contentment. And that was last week. So this morning, the title of this message is, what does the Bible teach about generosity? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. And if you're visiting, again, this is not something that I'm always apologizing for this. It's because I was in these churches that made me so uncomfortable. And we're not that church, but I also want to make sure that you understand how to get God's blessing on your lives in the area of finances. So I want to talk about what the Bible teaches about generosity. So there's going to be 4 points, like there were last week, 4 points this week. First point is this: all that we have comes from God. Now, I'm not going to use the scriptures for this, but I will use it for the other 3 points. But I want to develop this idea that we came into this world and continue in this life mostly unaware of how much has been given to us that allows our bodies to function. We're clueless. So, you know, so our bodies, you know, they are taking oxygen out of the air as we breathe through our nostrils, which have nose hairs in them to keep the dirt out of our lungs, but bring in the oxygen. And I'm going to really mess this up because I'm not much of a medical person. But we take water, we put it in our body, it's used to cool us off, and we sweat so that we release heat so that we don't burn up, and we have other ways of releasing water, and all of these different things, and they're all set up in such a way, our heart is beating, sending blood throughout all of our bodies to do all these things that we need. Our eyes are looking at things, right? Did you know that your eyes look out, and if I'm looking at you, Steph, and I see you, but my eyes actually see you upside down, as it reflects back, but my brain turns it around so that I see your blonde hair on top and not on the floor. Amen. And all this stuff is happening. We don't even know about it. And then someone walks up to you and say, hey, what's going on? And you say, nothing. Nothing? Are you kidding me? There's all kinds of stuff that is going on in your life, and it was set up for you. Listen, when we discover things that go, like I had this hip surgery. I'm telling you, the first couple of weeks, I was like, I'm not sure I really needed to do this. What is going on? But now, my hip, I have experienced a medical healing, and it's amazing. And we say this about medical things that we find out. Wow, it's amazing what they can do today, right? We say that. Say it this way. It's amazing what God created, because when we figure out how to fix things, we're only discovering what God has already set up. And we don't make life. We tap into what God set up. And God has given us life. He did this for us. He gave us life and everything that is around us that sustains us. Okay? So even though the title of this message is What the Bible Teaches About Generosity, this particular verse, I could have given you a couple of psalm verses from the Psalms, or I could just maybe remind you of what's going on. Right now, there is so much activity within your body. Things are going on. You ate some food. You're digesting it. All kinds of things. So it's amazing. So don't ever say, at least this week, if I ask you what's up, don't say nothing, okay? Because there's a lot going on. Okay, but now we're going to get into the scriptures. And number two, we are to honor the Lord with our finances. Now, remember, I said that being generous involves more than finances, but in this particular series, we're focusing on finances, okay? And we are told that we're to honor the Lord with our finances, okay? So we're going to look at a proverb in a second, Proverbs 3. We'll look at two verses there, but let me just tell you a little bit about the Proverbs. The Proverbs are an assortment of godly wisdom that lead to us living successfully in our time on earth. That's what the Proverbs are, okay? They are not promises, but they're things that are generally true. Now you say, Joe, are you saying that the Bible is not? No, the Bible is true, okay? I live my life on this, okay? When you come here and we're done with this series and back to business, I preach verse by verse through the Bible. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's inspired. It's true. It's exactly true. It's what God gave us. But Proverbs, I understand the genre of literature, and the Proverbs are not promises. They are things that are generally true. And it gives us wisdom to live skillfully while we're on earth. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 9. We'll look at two verses. The guy who wrote this proverb is Solomon. And Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Okay? So we are to honor God with the wealth that we earn, that we receive. As we experience financial blessing, we're to figure out a way to honor the Lord with that wealth that we receive from him. He goes on. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Agricultural world, okay? Currency, not as big. They didn't have checks in those days. They certainly didn't have debit cards and credit cards. But they had stuff. So they would plant crops, and as the crops would grow, that would be their stuff. And he's saying, honor the Lord with the first fruits of the things that you're blessed with financially. Okay? So first fruits mean that we honor the Lord first. He comes first. So let me tell you how this plays out. So here I am. I'm 22 years old. I've never given to anyone or anything. I just never occurred to me to ever do that. But I become a believer, and now I know that Christ saved me from all my sins. And you can read my book, and you'll see I had a long list. You know, I still have that long list. But he's forgiven me of all my sins. And I was like, wow, they do take an offering at this church, and I want to begin contributing. And at that time, I own a landscaping business. I own it. My dad bought it for me. Talk about things that were given to us. Me and my older brother, he bought us a business, bought us trucks, bought us the route, the whole thing. And I said, I need to start honoring God with my finances. $20 a week. Bam. Every bit of it. I felt really good, and I think the Lord was really pleased as I started giving $20 a week. But then I hear these sermons, and again, this was one of those aggressive churches when it came to finances. We are not aggressive when it comes to finances. I don't ever want to be that. But he said, he talked about this thing called the tithe. The tithe. What is it? You know, what's a tithe? And it's actually pronounced properly the tithe. And tithe means tenth. And I'm like, wow, so we're supposed to give a tenth. Now, hang on, because I'm not really teaching that. But this is what I thought at the time, because they were pretty heavy-handed in telling us that we needed to give a tithe, which is tenth, okay? So now I began to give 10% of the money that I was earning, and we were earning quite a bit of money. I had my own business. And then I came to the thought that, wow, we take out taxes first. So if I give, do I tithe on the net or the gross? And I concluded, now again, I'm having this conversation, again, the pastor was really helping me have the conversation because it's all he ever talked about, okay, to be honest. But I'm thinking, well, and I realize if I tithe on the net, that means I'm paying the government first. So I decided for me, it took me a while, a year or two, to get to the place that I began to give the tithe. I gave it to the Lord on my gross, and that's first fruits. That's first fruits, okay? So again, you'll see, hear me out, I'm not suggesting, I'm not commanding you to give 10%. You'll see where I'm coming from. So he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. In other words, God, whatever it is that you determine to give to God, he gets it first, not because you have something left over at the end of the month. He gets it first. You're intentional about that. Then he says, listen to what happens when we do that. Look at what is generally true for the person who does this. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Okay? So this is what's generally true. when we honor God with our wealth and when he gets what we determine to give to him first, then generally speaking, we will have more than enough. We'll have more than enough. Okay? So principle, point number two, we're to honor the Lord with our finances. And Proverbs gives us some general guidelines on how to do that. Let's move to my third of four points. Number three, the tithe was the Old Testament principle of giving. Okay? Now, we're going to look at a book titled Malachi. Malachi was a prophet of God. He was a Jew, and he was prophesying to the nation of Israel. Okay? So this is not particularly directed as us as New Testament Christians. Okay? But the prophet Malachi brings a very clear message to the nation of Israel. There's lots that we can learn from the Old Testament when it comes to being faithful to God and honoring him with our finances. So let's look at this conversation, what the Lord told Malachi to tell the children of Israel. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6. The Lord tells Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Okay, so let me tell you what's going on here. The prophet, God speaks to the prophet Malachi and tells him, call the people of God, the nation of Israel, to return to me. Their response is, how shall we return? When did we move away from you? What have we done wrong? Okay. Now God answers them. Verse 8. He says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Or really in your lack of tithes and contributions. So God answers them. He says, you don't even realize you've turned away from me, but I'm telling you, come back. And they say, how did we turn away? And it says, well, a man robbed God, which is really, how can you rob God? But he said, you are robbing me. How? In not fulfilling your tithes and offerings. Now listen, Israel was a theocracy. We are not Israel. Okay, we have not replaced Israel as the church. Israel, God was the leader, and they were commanded to give tithes to pay the Levitical priests to do the work of the service and for other things, the building of the temple. And they had not taken it very seriously. Okay? So I do not believe that this specifically is speaking to us as New Testament Gentile, non-Jewish believers. Okay? But it's something we can learn from. Now I want you to notice the result of this for the nation of Israel, which again is a theocracy, meaning God was its leader and its head. Verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You all are all robbing me in not fulfilling what I asked you to do by giving the tithe. I got it. Okay? Now, I have been in churches. I've been in three other churches, and two of them taught the tithe, one with an armor fist. And they would actually say that if you only give 8% to the Lord, you're robbing God. There was like this little pamphlet. It said, is God's money in your pocket? I read the thing. I was like, what? In other words, it's like, I'm giving $20 a week. I think I'm doing good. You're telling me 10%. And then I'm thinking, do I have to pay back for my whole lifetime? The 10%, you know. I don't believe that, and I don't teach that. Okay. What I believe is that for the Old Testament, under a theocracy and the nation of Israel, they were asked by God to do that. And second, you're going to see what the New Testament teaches about giving. And it's different. But I began to give 10% of the gross. And once I realized that, wow, that's Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament, I was still, listen to what happens when, and by the way, do you know why pastors teach the 10%? People don't give 10%. Very few. There are some. Very few. But the reason they teach it is because when you teach 10%, you'll get more. I'm not interested in that. I want you to have truth. I want you to know truth. And if you're giving 6% or 7%, you're not under a curse. Okay? I don't, that's not for us. And if it is, I mean, Paul certainly never mentioned it. And Paul had a lot to say about everything. The Apostle Paul. Okay? Go, Paul. He never mentioned the word tithe. Now, we're going to see how we're supposed to give as New Testament believers in Jesus Christ who've been redeemed, who understand that God has given us all this stuff and he owns all that we have. And but that's not, I don't believe this is for us. But I want you to see what he told them. Let's go to verse 10. It's amazing. He says, bring the full tithe, the 10%, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Bring it into the synagogue, into the temple. And therefore, put me to the test. Now, we've seen where Jesus said, don't put the Lord God to the test. But God says, you put me to the test, nation of Israel. You test me and see if when you do it my way, see what happens. He says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He says, listen, I told you to give nation of Israel 10% and then give to offerings as, and you're not doing it and you're under a curse, but test me that if and when you do what I asked you to do, test me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need, until you have more than enough, he says. Look at what else God says he'll do for the nation. See, we're not under this, but we can learn from this. And there are principles here that we can learn. Listen to what he says. I will rebuke the devourer. It's like, what is he talking about? Rebuke. Who's the devourer? I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your wine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. The devourer is the thing that comes into our, it can be used for Satan who tries to destroy us, but it's the devourer is the thing that eats up our finances that we never expected would happen. The water heater that goes out, the air conditioner that breaks down, okay? The car accident where we didn't realize we weren't really covered to the extent that we were. The things that happen in life that steal, that devour us financially. What God says is to the nation of Israel, I will rebuke that. I will hold back the negative things that happen in your life and take away the things that you have when you honor me with your finances. Verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Why? For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You will have my blessing on your finances. And nations will notice and they'll say, wow. Remember, this is to the nation of Israel. It's not to us as the church. It's not to us as individuals. We can learn from it, but God says, you're not going to outgive me. When you honor me with your finances, then I will honor you and all the nations. They're going to know about it. Okay, so now that's point three, what the Old Testament teaches. Now I want to go to what specifically deals with us, the New Testament. And how what the New Testament teaches about generous giving. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 6, and now we will see what Paul taught about giving. And by the way, if Paul believed that tithing was for the Gentile, non-Jewish believing Christians, I know this in this spot, he'd have talked about it, but he didn't. But let's see, he did talk about incomparable generosity, but let's see what he said. Verse 6. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul introduces to us the idea, the principle of sowing and reaping. And what he says is that if you plant a few seeds, you'll see a small harvest. If you plant many seeds, you'll see a large harvest. Paul is talking to us about the cause and effect. The logical cause of being generous with what we've been given that leads to a spiritual effect, being largely blessed. Sparingly giving leads to limited receiving, while generous giving leads to bountiful receiving. Now, I want you to look at a process that Paul lays out for us as to how we are to determine how we will give to the Lord's work. Verse 7. Each one, he's speaking to the church in Corinthians. This is something that each of us, now if you're married, I believe you and your spouse need to talk about this together. If you're single, then you, but he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There's no percentage there. It's not 10, it's not 6, it's not 4, it's not 13. He says, you give, each one must give as he has decided. Okay? So it's something we must decide in our hearts. So I call this heartfelt giving. It speaks of, I think, the idea of being intentional. See, I don't think if at the end of the month, today's the end of the month, it's the 30th. I don't think you open your wallet, say, or you go on your phone, how much do I have? I got $13 left in my credit card, in my checking account. I'm going to give six to the Lord. Now listen, if you feel that that's what you can give, that's wonderful and that's great, but you waited till the end of the month. If you were intentional, and if you started out honoring God with the first, perhaps you'd have already given whatever amount you felt the Lord called you to, and there might be $130 in your checking account because you'd have had God's blessing on your finances. Okay? So I kind of like this, man. Nice. Encouraging me a little bit. Okay? Heartfelt giving. Okay? Second part of verse 7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So, thank you. The pastors in my past have been wonderful. I had a dream about one the other day, and I'm so grateful, the one in the church where I became a believer. But I will tell you this. Sometimes I was giving under compulsion because my arm was being twisted. Listen, if you came prepared to give an offering today and you feel like your arm's being twisted, keep it. I'm not being a wise guy. Okay? I'm not going to send Guido and Carmine to your house or anything. What I mean by keep it, here's what I mean by keep it. It's a waste to give something that's not heartfelt. So don't give it. Just don't give it. But you can ask the Lord to begin to change your heart. And I think when we preach truth, like I'm preaching, it makes it easy. You see, if you're feeling like, if you walk out here saying, man, Crossroads is after our money. Are you kidding me? I just said keep it. We're not after your money. We're after the blessing that comes when you understand how God works with finances. And actually how when you give, it comes back. That's not why we give, but that's the principle that we're seeing here. Not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, not under compulsion because someone is pressuring you. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when his people give cheerfully. Why? Because they want to. You're saying, well, we can just give what we want. Yes. That's what Paul teaches. That's what he teaches. Okay? Paul is telling us that God loves when we cheerfully give and when we give with a happy heart. Now, look at what God is able to do when we approach giving in this way. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to give you everything you need so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able to give us the grace that helps us to be content in all things and at all times. Now, I want to tell you something, a little secret about finances. The real key is not praying for more. It's praying that you'll be satisfied with what you have. That's the real key. Because listen, if you can be satisfied with what you have, guess what? You're satisfied. So then, when I tell you that, you know, I'm a wealthy man, now I say that in this sense. I'm blessed. And I say, we, Tony and I, have more than enough. Okay, when I say that, I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to say, I may have much less than you, but here's the amazing thing. I am so satisfied with what we have. And I'm content. I'm happy. I tell my wife all the time, you know, I drive different cars over time. And it's like, I tell her, you know, it's amazing. I always love the car I'm driving. Why is that? I drive it for 2 weeks. Even I've driven some really bad cars, but I fall in love with the car I'm driving. You know what that is? God saying, Joe, you honor me with your finances. I'm going to make you happy with what you have. You might be driving a Lexus, a brand new Lexus, and you're, I want this. I want something bigger. And I'm driving, I have a nice car. I'm driving a Hyundai Sonata. To me, it's the greatest car in the world. Why? Because God has given me a spirit to appreciate it and to be content. That's a gift. That's a gift. There's a man, a wealthy man from the past. Have you heard of Nelson, the Rockefeller family? Nelson Rockefeller, one of the rich at the time, he was one of the richest men in our nation, really probably one of the richest in the world. And he was this guy that just kept wanting more and more and more. It was never enough, more and more and more. And in an interview, it's a famous interview, he was asked the question, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? And his answer was this wealthy man, he said, just a little bit more. It's like that monkey trying to just grab it all. And it's like, with all the millions and made probably $1 billion at that time, 50 years ago, he still was not content and satisfied with what he had. I would rather be content with less than to be wealthy and keep thinking I need more. In the area of our finances, as we become incomparably generous, our lives will overflow in good works, and we'll be able to use our finances to bless others. Verse 9, just a couple of more verses. As it is written, he, this is a reference to the Lord and how he works, God has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God is a giving God. Last two verses, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Paul tells us as he talks about this principle of sowing and reaping. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, not for using. God multiplies our seed so that we can sow it. He multiplies our seed so we can do more, and he gets us more because we're sharing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God, the giver of all things, will multiply our seed so that we can give more and more. He will increase the harvest of our righteousness, will be enriched so we can be generous, and it will result in many looking at our lives and giving thanksgiving to God. So here's how I want to wrap up. But I think Paul is telling us that this principle, if God can get it through us, then he will get it to us. If God sees that we're faithful and we honor him in our finances, then he will get it to us, because he knows that that will lead to others being blessed. Now here's, I'm going to wrap up this morning. And this is what I want you to do with me. We made up this little card here. And it says, Crossroads of Arlington. It has our little deal, our graphic for this series. And on the back, now we didn't put them out there, but you'll be able to pick it up at the end of the service. It says, incomparable generosity. There is no spot for your name. This is not a pledge. We're not asking you to tell us who you are. But my goal in this series, when this is over, if every one of you will take this card and pray about what God would have you to do and turn this card back in either next week or the week after, if everyone does that, even if some of you, here's what it says, attending Crossroads since, I met a couple of visitors, someone here 2 weeks ago, someone here for the first time, some of us here for 18 years, some 15, some 10, some 5, whatever. Just, I've been attending Crossroads since. Current monthly giving is, listen, I didn't ask for your name. This is confidential. By the way, in this church, nobody other than our financial person knows what people give. I do not know anyone's giving. Don't want to set it up that way. None of the elders do and none of the pastors do. We don't want to know. That's between you and God. But we want you to write down, my current monthly giving is, and then it says, after prayerful consideration, my new monthly giving is, now here's the deal, listen. This is not about a bottom line. Because if some of you are giving a certain amount of money, and God leads you to take some of that money and give it somewhere else and give us less, that's between you and God. So if the number, after prayerful consideration, my new monthly giving is less, I don't care. I don't care. It's not about a bottom line. It's about helping you and we as a church to understand what it means to honor God with our finances, what it means to have God's blessing. Now, from what I've been told by our financial person, she has told me that there are a few, most people at Crossroads, many of us don't give at all, she's told me. And some, there are a few that give the lion's share. So my thinking is that If I can get you to ask the Lord what he would have you to do, my thinking is that probably we'll see more, but that's not the bottom line. The bottom line is that you become a faithful follower of Christ so that you can have God's blessing on your finances, and regardless of what that looks like, so that you will be content and happy with what you have, like me and Tony are. Okay? That's our goal. So, Anyway, that's what I'd like you to consider. And if we will do that, if all of us will do that exercise, then, you see, we believe that God has some great things for us to do. I wasn't so sure about this a year ago, but right now I am positive that our best years are right before us. You're going to see this fall, God is bringing people here. He's bringing lots of people here. And we're excited. We want to be faithful to teach the truth, to love people. We're not going to twist anyone's arm financially. It's not, I would never do that. It's not worth it. But we want to know what we could expect is because the income that we have will determine how we can be incomparably generous as a church. And you'll give us a little bit of an idea of what that's going to look like. Your name won't be on it. No one will ever know. No one will ever call you, follow up on you. But I think this is a way that we can perhaps mature as a church. Amen? Amen? Let's close in prayer. Lord, touch our hearts and lives, and help us to just know what you would have us to do and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.